Okay, welcome to Clear Bible, Ministry of New Joy Fellowship, Life Together Churches, me, Tom Hilpert, and this message is brought to you by the letter to the Philippians. Just a little humor there for you folks. People keep telling me that I shouldn't try to do jokes and humor in my sermons, and now you know why. So let's move on. We are in the book of Philippians. This is part 12 in our sermon series on Philippians, and we're in chapter 3. We're going to take a section here, verses 1 through 11, several times. This is our second run through, and to be real, we're not actually going through all 11 verses or 12 verses. We're actually just going to do the second verse today, or the second and third verses today. So Philippians 3, 2 and 3, really, but I'm going to read the whole passage because it does all go together. We're taking it piece by piece because there's so much there and so much important stuff for us to know, but we'll just take it piece by piece. But we should keep in mind that basically verses 1 through 11 or even 1 through 14 they go together and they kind of form a unit. And I'll try to bring it back and remind us how these things go with each other as we go along. But anyway, let's pray, and then we'll read the scripture. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us through your word. And I pray today, right now, that you would speak to us. Help us to receive and understand your word. Open our minds to understand it, our hearts to receive it. And do whatever you need to do in me right now. If you want to change what I'm about to say, you go ahead and do that. Help me to hear what you're saying and pass it along to all of us. Help me to listen even as I'm speaking, and pray that you'd have us all listening now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I want to just focus again, as I said, on verses 2 and 3. So I'm going to read those again and then set it up for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So let me set up the background of this for you. When Christianity began, it was unquestionably and entirely Jewish. All Christians, during the first few years after Jesus was raised from the dead, were Jews, who believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah who fulfilled the teachings of the law and the prophets, that is, the Jewish Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. They saw no conflict between being Jewish and being Christian, and in fact, there is none. Jesus was a Jew. All of the apostles were Jews, even including Paul, as he points out. So in every generation, too, since the time of Jesus, there have been Jewish Christians. So there is no necessary conflict between being Jewish and being Christian. And in fact, in the early days, the question was about people who weren't Jews. Is it possible for non-Jewish people, and the Jews call those folks Gentiles, is it possible for Gentiles to receive salvation through Jesus Christ? That was the big question, not, you know, can you be Jewish and Christian? Of course you can. The whole thing was Jewish. But can you be a Gentile and receive salvation through Jesus Christ? And that was the question that was on the mind of the early church. And so, again, as I said, they were all Jews to begin with. And then after a few years, Gentiles began to be converted to Jesus. The first to be converted were Samaritans, as described in Acts chapter 8. But Samaritans had some kind of connection. They maybe weren't completely Gentiles, right? They were the people that the empire of Assyria had put into the land after they destroyed the northern half of the people of Israel and took the 10 tribes away. And then there were still some Jews living there, or not Jews, but Israelites living there. And then they got mixed up with all these people from other places in the Assyrian Empire. But the Samaritans did believe in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And they lived in the land, so they had some kind of connection to being Jewish. They weren't maybe fully Gentile in the mind of those first Christians. But the definitive record of Jews or of non-Jews coming to faith in Jesus is in Acts chapter 10. And that describes how the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Peter to preach to the household of a Roman official named Cornelius. This probably happened maybe around 41 to 43, it was not a two-year process, but we don't know exactly when it happened, but probably somewhere in the years 41 to 43, 8 or 10 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And part of that, Acts chapter 10, describes a vision that Peter had, and the vision made it clear that God himself desired Gentiles to receive salvation through Christ Jesus, and that also that Jewish food laws were not necessary. And this was a really big deal. It was a paradigm shift. This was not the way the early Christians thought, because they thought this is just the continuation of being Jewish, the continuation of the people of God from the Old Testament. And they were right about that, by the way. But the Jewish or the non-Jewish thing, the Gentile thing, was kind of a whole new thought. They began to see, oh, the promises of God were always that the people of Israel would be a blessing to all the nations. And this is what it means, that Jesus is supposed to be a blessing to all the nations, that we're going to reach all the nations with the message of Jesus. So they began to understand this. It helped that Peter was probably the leader of the Jerusalem church at that point in time. And of course, they also realized when they considered what Jesus had taught them and what they'd seen him do, the church, again, all Jewish at this point, they began to realize that since salvation is through Jesus alone, that's what he taught, that's what they understood, you are saved by Jesus alone, that means that following the Jewish law does not save anyone, not even Jews. And so logically, that meant that non-Jews, that Gentiles, could be saved if they put their trust in Jesus. And so the early church wrestled with this, and they worked through this. But there were some Jews that really, Christian Jews, who had a hard time with this. They thought the idea that Gentiles could be included in the people of God was pretty radical. And so even as you had leaders like Peter and Paul and Barnabas who were bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, in some places, Jewish Christians were arriving after they left to tell the new Gentile Christians that they have to be circumcised. Now, circumcision or being circumcised is kind of a stand-in expression in the New Testament that refers to the whole process of becoming converted to Judaism. It's not just the physical act of circumcision, it's the whole idea of, you know, if you should become circumcised, what they really mean is you should become fully Jewish. Now, women obviously were spared the actual procedure of circumcision, but the concept of circumcision refers to becoming this extensive process, by the way, to convert to Judaism. And so that applied to women as well as to men, although women obviously didn't have to be circumcised, or couldn't be. Anyway, let's just move along from that. See, that maybe was funnier than the joke, but anyway, we'll see. The whole point was when you read circumcision in the New Testament or, you know, the circumcision, or it's talking about the whole process of becoming Jewish and following the Jewish laws and regulations. And so there were Christian Jews who came along to the Gentiles and said, oh, no, no, you can't just have Jesus. You also have to become Jewish. But in about AD 49, so maybe 6 or 7 years after Cornelius and his household were converted, the first Gentiles were converted, 6 or 7 years later, a lot of Jewish leaders convened a council in Jerusalem to talk about this. And they all agreed. And these were Jewish Christians still. You know, at this point, there had been some Gentiles who'd been brought into following Jesus. But all the leaders that were convened in Jerusalem, all the ones that are named anyway, were Jewish Christians. And they all agreed that it was not necessary to follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. In fact, it's only through Jesus alone that may be saved. And they wrote a letter, which is found in Acts chapter 15, and that's where it talks about the council and everything. And they even said in the letter, some people have been coming along and troubling you with this idea that you need to follow the Jewish laws. And they said, those people are not from us. We did not send them. What we're telling you is, you know, just stay away from pagan idolatry, but salvation is in Jesus Christ, and it's not necessary to become a Jewish convert or to follow Jewish religious laws. And so that was the definitive statement. Yes, you can be a Christian without becoming a Jew. And from then on, that was understood. However, as Paul's letters indicate, Jewish people would still, from time to time, try to get Gentile Christians to follow all the Jewish laws. And sometimes it might not even have been Christians, because again, early on, Christianity was a continuation of Judaism. And even Jews who maybe didn't follow Jesus thought that the Christians were all Jewish or should be all Jewish. And so some of the people coming along and saying you got to follow Jewish law may not have even been Christian in the first place, but some of them probably were Jewish Christians. And they kept at it even after this letter from their leaders in Jerusalem. So this is what Paul is talking about when he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilating the flesh is referring to circumcision. That's what he's saying, you know, because circumcision cuts off a part of the flesh of a human male. And so Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And this is a wild statement given at that time and in that place. Paul puts it really simply here, but there's a whole lot of truth here, and he elaborates on it in many of his other letters, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture as we go through this. But Paul is saying this, in times past, the Jews were chosen and set apart by circumcision and by God's laws. However, now, through Jesus Christ, God's chosen people, the circumcision, I'm doing air quotes when I say that, the circumcision, are those people who worship by the Holy Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, who trust Jesus himself, not their own performance. In other words, all those who truly trust Jesus are God's chosen people. Not only Jews, but Gentiles also. And by the same token, those who do not trust Jesus, even if they are Jews, they are not God's people. Now, I want to pause here and say, I do think that the continued... So it's hard for us to get over the idea that the Jews are God's chosen people, especially because historically there's this crazy thing that has happened, right? You have the Jewish people who they had their own homeland for a while, or they actually came and sort of claimed a homeland from the local Canaanite tribes that were there 2,500 years ago. And then, 3,500 years ago. Anyway, they have their homeland for, 1,000 years or more, 1,500 years or more. And then they were, they were defeated by surrounding empires. And some of them were, most of the Jews, in fact, were exported to other places. And yet they came back to their homeland after 70 years and they lived there. And then the Greeks conquered them, but they still hung on. And then the Romans conquered them and they still hung on. And then the Romans and they fought the Romans in about 70 AD. This would be after the letter of the Philippians was written. And they were exported again all over the world. These Jewish people, they no longer had a homeland. They weren't allowed to live in the Holy Land anymore. Although there always were some few Jews living there, even after all that. But for the most part, Jews were sent all over the world, and they continued to exist as a unique ethnic and cultural identity. And that is amazing. And you look at that and you say, I think the continued existence of the Jewish people with their distinct culture has something to do with the blessings and the promises of God. You know, there are many Jews who are not religious. So they see Jewishness as ethnic and cultural. But even though, and though there are Jews who do worship God, even though their worship is not right, their knowledge is incomplete, they are worshiping the same God as we Christians. And I think there's something about that that has perpetuated this Jewish identity and culture. And it's, I think, God has been using the Jewish people, even though many of them have rejected Jesus. He's been using the Jewish people to show the world his goodness and the truth of his Bible. Their continued existence as a unique people group is astonishing. They were without a homeland for 1,700 years, and yet their culture survived. Again, I think this is a clue to the power of God's promises and the truth of the Bible. However, I think this is a little subtle. We must not mistake God's blessing of the Jewish people for his endorsement of what they have chosen to do and be. God blesses whom he chooses to bless, and he said he chose to bless the descendants of Abraham. But that doesn't mean that those who are blessed by God are always following the right path or doing the right thing. And in fact, that's obvious if you just read the Old Testament. You see the Jewish people, the people of Israel, making wrong choices and turning away from God over and over again. And so the fact that God blesses them has nothing to do with their performance. Also, and again, you know, there's this, are they still the chosen people? I don't know. I think they're still the blessed people. And it's kind of subtle, like I say, that God is still blessing them because of his promises. But I'm not sure that I would call the Jews the chosen people today, and I'll get into that in a minute. I also want to say I don't think that the modern nation of Israel is God's chosen people either. Most of the people in the modern state of Israel are not religious. Something like 80% don't even, either they don't believe in God or they're agnostic. So there's only 20% who are religious, about 15% of those are Orthodox Jews, and maybe 2 or 3% are Christians and Muslims. And so I don't think it makes any sense to call the nation of the modern nation of Israel God's chosen people at this point in time. Now, as we go on for this, we're going to go on and talk about this whole Jewish-Christian thing. I want to be really, really clear. Anti-Semitism is a sin, and Christians should have no part in it. Nothing that I'm saying, that I have said, or that I'm going to say means that we should look down on Jewish people or discriminate against them or hurt them in any way. I'm just reaffirming what the Bible says, which is that salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone, not through being Jewish. Okay? That's all I'm trying to say. Please do not use that as an excuse for anti-Semitism or anything like that. So we need to remember this. According to the New Testament, people are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and not by any other means. Jewish people don't get an exception. You're not saved by being born into the right ethnic group. That's not how it works according to the New Testament. If Jewish people are to be saved, it must be through faith in Jesus. All people, whatever ethnicity, must humbly surrender to Jesus. Our ethnicity does not reconcile us to God, and our ethnicity will never keep us from being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. So for instance, Peter was hauled up in front of the Jewish leadership council after the Lord used him to heal a crippled man. And he said this Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And remember, he was saying this to Jewish people. The only way of salvation is through Jesus. Paul wrote this, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That's Romans 3, 21 through 25. Here's another thing Paul has to say about this. And again, this all bears on why Paul says, we are the circumcision. He's talking about Christians now, whether or not they're Jewish. So here's what Paul also wrote earlier in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. A person is not a Jew because of his appearance, nor is circumcision a matter of how the body looks. Rather, a person is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is something that happens in a person's heart. Circumcision is spiritual, not just a written rule. That person's praise will come from God, not from people. And so that's what Paul is saying we are the circumcision, we Christians. Now, Paul was also a Jew, but he was talking to people in Philippi who mostly were not Jewish. There weren't even enough Jews in the city of Philippi to form a synagogue. You needed 10 Jewish adult men to form a synagogue, and they didn't even have that in the city of Philippi. So the people reading this letter are not Jewish, but Paul says, we are the circumcision. So when we trust Jesus, even if we are not born Jewish, we don't convert to Judaism, we are now the true chosen people of God. We are the ones inheriting the promises given to Abraham and to the ancient people of Israel. You hearing me? We who trust Jesus, whatever ethnicity we are the inheritors of the promises given to Abraham. That makes us the chosen people of God. Here's some more from Romans chapter 4, 11 through 17. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. In other words, who are not Jewish. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Paul is saying, Gentile or Jew, if you have faith, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You are part of God's chosen people. Continuing on in Romans chapter 4, starting now I'm at verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is a given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I made you the father of many nations. And I referred to this earlier where the church began to realize, oh, when God kept saying to the people of Israel, you are to be a blessing to many nations, this is how it's working out. Through Jesus Christ, all nations, people of all nations, can now be descendants of Abraham. They can all be part of the chosen people of God through faith in Jesus, not through being born as a Jew, not through converting to Judaism. The Jews in Jesus' time were proud that they were descendants of Abraham. That is, they were part of God's chosen people. And sometimes they use that term uncircumcised as an insult to Gentiles. But Paul makes this really, really clear. Those who trust Jesus, even if they are not Jewish, are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. In other words, God's chosen people. And those who are literally by blood descended from Abraham are only counted as God's people if they have faith in Jesus Christ. We all come the same way through Jesus Christ, whether Jew or whether Gentile. Our ethnicity doesn't matter. Our adherence to the Jewish law does not matter. What matters is, do we have faith in Jesus Christ? And if we do, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God, who should be a blessing to the whole world. Paul writes this also in Colossians chapter 2. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful flesh. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and your sinful flesh was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, meaning are you following Jewish kosher laws? For not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, are you following the Jewish festival regulations? For these are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Just a little more scripture, just in case you have any doubt, Galatians 3:7-9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, you know, my whole life has been immersed into the Bible, my whole adult life, certainly. And I think there have been times when I feel a little jealous of Jewish people. You know, they're blood related to Jesus himself. They have a wonderful history of God's promises and work on their behalf. But I need to remember, and you need to remember, all that through Jesus is also mine, also yours. We are God's chosen people. I am one of God's chosen people, and so are you if you trust Jesus. The promises of the Old Testament are written for us. The amazing history of God's work for his people is for us to rejoice in. And this is, by the way, one reason my family celebrates Passover every year, not because it's a requirement, but because it's a story of deliverance. It's a story of what God did for his people. And that story of deliverance belongs to Christians through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself, on the night when he was betrayed, told the disciples all that the Passover was all about him. And so every time we celebrate communion, we are celebrating Passover in an abbreviated form. And so all of this history, all this stuff that I come sometimes sort of feel wistful about, oh, I'm not a Jew, I don't have all that. Well, I do have all that through Jesus. Now, this connects back to what we said last time about rejoicing in the Lord. When our joy is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the chosen people of God. And this in turn leads to even more rejoicing. I've shared a lot of scripture, but I think it's probably better that you hear the Bible than you hear me. So I'm going to give you one more from Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Listen to this. He's writing to those who believe in Jesus, both Gentiles and Jews. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in him. We are chosen. We are the chosen people of God, chosen before the foundation of the world to belong to God through Jesus Christ. You can't get any more chosen than that. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. This is God reaching out to you, piling blessing on blessing. You've been chosen by God to be one of his special people. All the promises of the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New, apply to you. Now, this is not something you could have earned. It's not something I could earn. It's a free gift. Let's rejoice in glory in Jesus for his kindness to us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you make this real to us? Help us to see the rich heritage that we have in you. Even if our cultural heritage is Irish or German or Dutch or something else, help us to see in you, we have the rich heritage of God's chosen people. Help us to trust and believe that all the promises that you've given to your people through history are for us. thank you, Lord. And thank you that one of those promises that you will bless us in order to make us a blessing to the nations. Help us to be a blessing to all those that we come in contact with. Speak to us, Lord. Apply this to our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen.